Okay, what Christmas song are you currently listening to? This is congregational participation time. So you can just belt it out, shout it out. What particular Christmas song is just on repeat on your playlist over the last several weeks? Say again, Kai. Pentatonics, which one? Mary, Did You Know? Sweet. Skating by? Yes. Oh, yeah. Classic. 1965. Last Christmas by Wham. All right, Harrison, me and you are going to have to go out for coffee and just discuss that. So, yeah. Anyone else on this side of the room? Say it again. Oh, yeah. And who's that one by? Of course. Okay. Zach? Okay. And that's by whom again? Louis Armstrong. The Great Satchmo. Yes. Okay. Christmas in Hollis by Run DMC. Is that what I'm hearing? Okay, so I want Harrison, you need to hang out with him. Anyone else? Favorite Christmas song? It's on repeat. Mitchell. Yes. It's good. It's good. Over here? White Christmas, Bing Crosby. Always a classic. Let's do one more. Say again? Wexford Carol. And that was from the 1800s, Andy, is that right? Okay, yeah. That's good. Okay. Sorry? Let It Snow. There it is, yeah. For me, over the last couple of weeks, it's been this one, Fairy Tale of New York by the Pogues. Y'all familiar with this one? It is, man, it is gritty. It is sad. It's full of Irish regret. And it's full of hope and beauty, all in one song. Like, just take the mess of the world and then the hope, and you put it in one song, The Fairy Tale of New York by the Pogues. That's what I've been listening to. Okay, couple of quotes from some famous folks who have passed on about music. Victor Hugo, he said, "Music expresses that which cannot be said and on which it is impossible to be silent." Martin Luther said, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise." And Jeff Buckley said, "A great song is like a wave. It lifts you up, it crushes you, and when it's gone, you're not the same person." So there's a great power and mystery to music, no matter the genre or the century in which it comes from. Sorry, Andy. Anytime I reference the 1800s, you're always going to see me point to Andy Adams. Because if he was really born in the wrong century. And I say that with dearest affection, Andy. So what we see here in these Christmas narratives, so in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, are these people in these narratives, they're singing off of one another, like as if they were in like their own like Broadway show. And so often a song or a poem, it's the only way to articulate what we're feeling deep inside. The songs we hear in these narratives are songs of wonder, they're songs of worship, and they are always centered around the Lord and what he, who he is, what he's already done, and what he will do. So today is the third Sunday of Advent. This is the season of anticipation and waiting for the arrival of Christ. And so if you were with us 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth from Luke chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the story of Mary and her conversation with the angel Gabriel. And this morning, we're going to look at this meetup between Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth being the mother of John the Baptist, Mary being the mother of Jesus. And so this morning, I've asked Lauren Wells to read this passage. So Lauren is coming forward. Let's all stand together. And so Lauren is reading, this is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56.
In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Thank you so much, Lauren. Okay, so Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. And Mary gets the news that she's going to have a baby under somewhat unique circumstances. So she travels to Elizabeth's house, who also is having a baby under somewhat unique circumstances. And Luke tells us that Mary makes this 3 to 4 day journey in haste. Like, did Mary tell her parents that she was leaving? We don't know. What we do know is that she was eager to see her older kin, Elizabeth, who is beginning her third trimester of her pregnancy. Okay, let's stop here for a second. On last week's Saturday Night Live, there was a sketch that captured the current crisis of loneliness in America. And one of the cast members, Andrew Dismukes, plays this normal guy who just wanna hang out with his friends. And the sketch was about a group of friends having dinner on a Sunday night, Sunday supper. And so in the sketch, this is what he says to his friends. He says this, "Guys, am I crazy? We should do this every Sunday. This, us, every Sunday. Dinner, us, Sunday supper, every Sunday, Sunday supper. Let's do it every week, Sunday supper." Like, he's so excited. And then you see in the sketch, his friends are just like uncomfortable. It's awkward. It's an awkward moment because that's a big ask. And they start making excuses of why. The next title, Michael Tedder writes, he wrote an article in The Atlantic titled, "The Loneliness Crisis Hits SNL." And this is what he writes. "Last night's sketch tapped into the ongoing concerns surrounding the loneliness crisis as many Americans feel more isolated than ever. In particular, some men have been hit hard by the trend. One off-cited statistic claims that 20% of young men say they have no friends." You guys, like, we need community. Like, we need friendship. We need a place to belong. We need someone to help us process this crazy life. And this is what we see taking place with Mary and Elizabeth. Like, what must have been very confusing for Mary. Remember, she's a teenager. What must be this very confusing experience that she had, she knows that she needs someone to talk to about it, to confide in, to sit with her, to give her wise counsel. And so Mary goes and hangs with Elizabeth, and she's there for 3 months. What is it that prevents us from having that kind of relationship? There's lots of barriers. Like last night, a group of guys sat on this lawn around a fire pit, and we smoked cigars, and I brought my pipe from Ireland, and we just had a time. It was sweet. It was sweet. And I encourage you, anytime that this church, anytime there's an opportunity for you to hang, not just in this church, but anywhere in this community to hang out with other people, take it. Take that time to be with others. Well, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaps for joy in her womb. When Elizabeth's baby, this is John the Baptist, leaps, Luke uses a Greek word. Let's see if I can pronounce this correctly. Skirtao is the Greek word here that he uses for leaps. And it basically is an image of skipping or bounding. So we have a Boston Terrier at home. Our dog's name is Phoebe, named after Phoebe from Friends, and then also named after Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. Kind of a dual, yeah. So when I come home, Phoebe is 4 years old. When I come home from work, we keep her in a crate during the day, and we let her out. She treats me like no other woman has ever treated me. it's as if she hasn't seen me in years, right? And this is every day. I love the routine. And she leaps, she bounds, she skips, and then she gets under a blanket and she goes to sleep, right? After that. That's the image of what we're given here in Luke 1 about what John the Baptist does in his mother's womb. Like, he leapt when he heard Mary's voice. Why did he leap? Because of the other baby in Mary's womb. Isn't that amazing? Like, even in the womb, John the Baptist was full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit, about the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, to rescue us, mankind, from sin and from death and from Satan. Well, this is just too much for Elizabeth to bear, so this is what she says to Mary. This is verses 42 through 44. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now, in verse 43, she calls Mary the mother of my Lord, which means Elizabeth trusted in Christ before he was even born. Like, remember, people in the Old Testament are saved, are redeemed, are justified the same way people in the New Testament are saved and redeemed and justified. In other words, salvation comes through Christ alone. It comes through faith in Christ alone. And these people living during this time, they were looking forward to the Christ. Us in this room today, we look back to Christ and what he would do and what he's already done. Gospel faith, like saving faith, is this relational trust in something outside of ourselves. So this image has always helped me to understand what gospel and saving faith looks like. So here's this quote up here. Imagine you're on a high cliff and you lose your footing and you begin to fall. And just beside you is a branch sticking out of the edge of the cliff. It is your only hope and seems more than strong enough. How can it save you? If you're certain the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, you are lost. If instead your mind is filled with doubts and uncertainty that the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it anyway, you will be saved. Why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. So the object of Elizabeth's faith was this four-day-old embryo, the strong branch of Jesse, God incarnate, that would continue to grow in Mary's womb and be born in a feeding trough on a cold winter night. And one day he would lay his life down for her sins. So let me ask you this question, not to answer out loud, but just to think on, like, where are you in all this? In other words, if we were to sit down for a coffee or for a lunch, how would you describe where your faith journey is? Like now? Like, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and paid for them with his own blood? Do you believe that he physically rose from the dead and conquered sin and death for you personally? Do you even see your need? Do you see your need for a Savior? Do you believe that he will always love you? Always love you, no matter how weak and messy your life gets. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Do you believe that? Like, it's not the strength of our faith, but it's the object of our faith, Jesus, that gives us a song to sing. Have you guys ever had an experience, like a good, joyful, celebratory experience, and you get into your car and you drive home and you turn on the radio back in the day, or you listen to your music, and whatever song pops up, you belt it out. I remember one particular night in 1998 when I did that. Amy and I had just gone on a date. And I don't remember what the particular date was, but I'm pretty sure it may have been Putt-Putt and Chili's. It was Putt-Putt and Chili's. And I knew after that date, when I took her home, I knew that I would marry her. So I got in my car to drive back to my place, and on the radio was Matchbox 20, their song 3 a.m. And I just remember cranking it, and I had no idea what the song's about. I really don't. Like, I think it's about a son and his mom. I think that's what 3 a.m., but let's just reinterpret it. It was about my love for Amy, okay? And it was actually close to 3 a.m. as I'm driving home. It was like we stayed up late and hung out. It wasn't that late, but maybe 12:30, okay? But I just remember driving home and just belting that song out, full of joy. You guys, the gospel gives us a song to sing. And that's what we see Mary do on the backside of this passage in Luke chapter 1. This is a very famous piece of scripture. It's been called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify the Lord. And it is a brilliantly woven tapestry of scripture, mostly taken from 1 Samuel chapter 2, which was Hannah's song. Like, Mary's mind and heart were so full of scripture, it just comes gushing out in this song. Now look at what she sings in verse 46. First thing she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so her heart is so captivated by the events of the past few days that she literally says, my soul makes great the Lord. Or my soul enlarges the Lord. And so she must have thought, man, like, God, what God is doing in my womb and what God is doing in Elizabeth's womb, like, what could he do in the womb of the universe? and we will make large what we worship. In other words, whatever we're excited about, whatever our heart, whatever we give our hearts to, we will make that thing large. And that challenges me because I have a tendency to make God small and insignificant and make other things, false lovers, false gods, idols, those bigger than they need to be. Like making good things into ultimate things. And I think we all do this. And we struggle with, like, when we do that, what we're doing to Jesus on a personal level is we're basically just kind of tucking him in our back pockets. And we domesticate him. We tend to make God small. And we place our faith in the small things. And when we do that, that actually robs us and steals our song to sing. Like, if we have a small Jesus, we'll have a small gospel, which is not good news at all. And Mary's song helps us to remember the bigness, the vastness of who God is. The greatness of Jesus restores our joy, enlarges our worship, and frees our heart to sing. Like, how are you struggling in that area of your life right now? Like, making other things big and making Jesus small in your life. Let me give you some time to like let that question soak in. So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture that remind us of the vastness of who God is. The cosmic scope of Jesus and his gospel. So these are very famous passages. The first one is Colossians 1. And this is what Paul writes in that letter. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's awesome. Piece of Scripture. And then this next one, Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Look, I know this is going to sound crazy, but these passages are saying that the baby, the embryo growing in Mary's womb, is the one who created all of the galaxies in the universe and holds them together, including ours. And then he laid his life down for us to bring us all back to God. Like, this is not someone that you ask to be your co-pilot or your assistant. And this is why the opening line of Mary's song says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Like, she knew, even as this teenage girl, she knew the vastness of who he is. Her opening line of her song helps us to anchor our worship in the object of our faith, Christ. Okay, so let's connect all this to the gospel. Look at verse 49. Mary sings this, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And I love this line because Mary is reaching back into the Old Testament and sees God's redemptive love for her through the stories, through the poetry, through the law, through the wisdom literature, through the prophets. She inhales scripture and she exhales prayer and worship. And like the puzzle pieces of the Old Testament, which would have been her Bible, are coming together. And she's now seeing a fuller picture. What's also cool about this is that she doesn't yet know the fullness of God's redeeming work in the person and work of Christ that she is carrying for her. Yet she still says, "He has done great things for me." If she only knew what would happen 33 years-ish later with him, that he's going to lay his life down for her and for us. But you guys, how do we respond to this? Since Christ sets us free from sin and death, how do we respond? I would encourage you guys to sing. You're invited to sing. So I'm going to share with you a story that I've shared with you on previous times together, but it fits nicely here. Some of you guys weren't here when I shared this story, so this will be new to you. But here's the story. On a cold winter night in 1992, here in Boone, my roommate and I walked across the street from our apartment to a restaurant called Cheeseburgers in Paradise, named after Jimmy Buffett. Now currently the Wildcraft Eatery, or the Wild, what's it called? Did I get the name right? Yeah, you know where it is, right there on King. That's where we were. We're sitting at our table, cold, snowy, windy, Boone, classic night. And this guy walks in to the restaurant, and this is what happens. He walks into the restaurant, and he goes this. He says, "Hey, everybody, I just got out of jail." And then he walks up to the jukebox. Y'all know what that is, right? Okay. He walks to the jukebox, he puts a quarter in, and he plays a song called "Bubba Shot the Jukebox" by a country singer named Mark Chestnut. And when the chorus of the song, every time the chorus looped in, this guy took out his finger guns, and I think he may have been overserved somewhere else before coming into our place. He takes out his finger guns, and he starts shooting the jukebox. And I looked at that guy, and I was like, man, I want to be like that. Like, that guy is free. Like, he was literally free. Like, in jail, in the county jail for I don't know what. But he literally is free. And he sang. You guys, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is inviting us to be free and to sing. Let's go back to the songs that we mentioned about 25 minutes ago. One of the lines in the song that I've been listening to, "Fairy Tale of New York," says this: "I can see a better time when all our dreams come true." And doesn't that line just capture like what the human heart longs for? For redemption, for this broken world, and for our own brokenness to be restored. And that's what the gospel is promising us through the person and work of Jesus. So what is your heart singing? What songs are you listening to? The deeper ones, right? The deeper songs. Can you hear the deep music of the gospel for you? Like, everyone in this room can experience freedom when we experience, when we listen to the deeper music of the gospel. Like Elizabeth listened, and she was free. Mary listened to it, and she was free. How can we listen and sing the music of the gospel? How does that happen? It's when we know and believe that God sings over us. So Zephaniah 3 says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. That is gold, and that is good news for us to hook into as we begin a new week. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for these stories in the first couple of chapters of Luke's gospel, these stories that have been preserved for us for 2,000 years. And Lord, I thank you for these women, Elizabeth and Mary, these women that you chose to play prominent roles in your redemptive story. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage, it's helpful to always ask, like, who am I in this passage? We do want to follow Elizabeth's example and Mary's example, but that's not enough. Believing what they believed, hooking into the promises that they were hooking into, that's the meatier stuff of these passages. And so wherever we are this morning in our spiritual journeys, some of us are super excited about faith. Some of us are a little bit jaded or cynical or confused, full of doubt and fear, all those things. Lord, I just pray that as we begin this new week, that you would nudge us into your word so that we begin to magnify you just as Mary did. So help us to see the beauty, the love, the hope of who Christ is today and this coming week. And we pray in his name, amen.